right. Thank you, praise team. Would you take God's word tonight, please, and open to the Old Testament book of Psalms. And I want you to find Psalm 121. This is a beautiful psalm, and I pray that it ministers to your heart tonight, Psalm 121. This has been a favorite psalm for many Christians throughout the years. I read where David Livingstone before, the great Scottish missionary who was a missionary to Africa in very difficult days. Just before he launched forth to go to Africa, he gathered his family around and read Psalm 121, and he was seeking strength for the journey that he was about to face, and he knew he needed the Lord's help. And that really became a theme psalm for him while he was there in Africa, because he knew that he could not do what God called him to do without God's help. And I think all of us could probably relate to that. I know that I can't do whatever the Lord wants me to do without God's help. How many of you could say, I need God's help tonight? We all could use the help of the Lord. This psalm here is meant to encourage us. It's meant to strengthen us. And this is part of a collection of psalms called Pilgrim Psalms, or you'll see in the subtitle of right underneath the chapter title, Psalm 121, A Song of Degrees. Some English versions render that a song of ascent, the idea of going upward. And the reason is because these psalms were sung by Jewish pilgrims as they were traveling to Jerusalem for the various feast days. And, you know, of course, Mount Zion was located geographically higher than the surrounding area. So wherever Jews were traveling from in the ancient world, they had to, you know, go upward. They were ascending up into Mount Zion. They were going up to the holy city. And this was often a long and difficult journey, and it was fraught with danger. And this psalm reminds us, too, that we also are pilgrims, aren't we? This world is not our home. We're just passing through. We are also headed to our Mount Zion, the heavenly city. And as we journey, this journey can get dangerous. It can get difficult for us here in this earthly sojourn. And so just like the pilgrims in the ancient days needed help, even so we need help. And so the strongest saints realize that their weakness and appeal to God for strength. I read one time with a great preacher, Charles Spurgeon, one time when he was walking out to his congregation on a Sunday morning, saw that huge crowd, and he was overheard to say, "Oh God, help." Strong as he was, he realized that he was insufficient and he needed the help of the Lord. That's a key word here in this psalm. Look in verse number one. I will lift up mine eyes into the hills, from whence cometh my help. We also see the word help in verse two. My help cometh from the Lord, which made heaven and earth. Now, the Hebrew word for help is Ezer. I once preached a sermon on Ebenezer. That name is a biblical name, and it's from actually two Hebrew words. Eben is stone. Ezer is help. You remember that in 1 Samuel, when God helped the Israelites conquer the Philistines and then brought revival, Samuel raised up a stone and he called it Ebenezer, the stone of help, because he wanted all of Israel to remember how God had helped them at that crucial time in their life. And so that's really what the word here is, Ezer, help. Now, this psalm here answers really just a few questions for us. It'll answer, first of all, who is our help? And then it'll answer the question, how close is our help to us? And from what does our help protect us? What are the limits of his vigilance as he is protecting us? But some other key words that you might see here in this psalm are the word keep. We see this in verse 3. He will not suffer thy foot to be moved. Behold, he that keepeth thee will not slumber. And then again in verse 4, behold, he that keepeth Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is thy keeper. So that word we see used again and again. And then the word preserve. Look at verse 7. The Lord shall preserve thee. He shall preserve thy soul. And in verse 8, the Lord shall preserve thy going out and thy coming in. So again, we see the repetition of that word, preserve. So we see the word keep used three times. And then we see the word preserved used three times. What if I told you that that was the exact same word in the Hebrew every time? In the English, we translate it differently, but the Hebrew word is actually the same. And it's the word shamar, which means to hedge about, to watch over, to preserve. It's a word that's used of a shepherd that watches over his sheep. It's used of a man who watches over his house. And the whole idea is he's watching over to protect, to keep safe. And this is what God does for us. God is constantly watching over us, whether you realize it or not. He never takes his eyes off of you. He's watching you. He is protecting you. He's keeping you. He is preserving you. He's helping you. That's what this psalm reminds us about, something that we might take for granted. But friend, just know that God is your help. So first of all, notice the character of my help. Three truths about this. Number one, the character of my help. This is what we see in verses 1 and 2. And under that, just write the word danger as a kind of a subpoint, danger. In verse 1, he's referring to danger. Again, I will lift up mine eyes into the hills, from whence cometh my help. Now, some commentators translate this as if the psalmist is looking to the hills as his source of help. In other words, he's looking to the hills because he thinks the hills will be his help. But that's not the help here in this verse. In fact, the hills are actually the source of danger. You know, those hills were dangerous to travel in. Those who traveled to Jerusalem knew that there were thieves and murderers and robbers that hid in the crevices and caves of those mountains. There was also wild beasts that lived in those hills. So the hills and the mountains were a place of potential danger. All kind of dangers lurked in those hills and in those mountains. You remember the story of the Good Samaritan? Guy was going down from Jerusalem down to Jericho, and that road just kind of goes downward, and there's all kind of hills all around that road and crevices, and robbers would sometimes pounce upon travelers. Here's this man minding his own business, journeying down, and these robbers leave him half dead there. When Jesus told that parable, the people there would have fully understood what he was talking about, because they knew that that road was a very dangerous road because of all the hills and the crevices and the caves that were there. And so it was dangerous to travel in this day. And so these hills were a source of fear. But not only that, you might remember that hills were a place where idolaters would set up their altars, their false places of worship. They're called in the Old Testament the high places, because they would find a hill or a high place and they would set up that idolatrous system and they would worship there. And so those hills troubled Israel. Those high places troubled Israel. And so when the psalmist is looking at those hills, he's not saying, oh, those hills, that's the source of my help. No. Those hills were the source of his danger. Those hills were the source of his concern. What are the hills in your life? What are the mountains that you're looking at, that you're facing at this moment? The things that trouble you, the challenges that are before you, the things that you say, man, I need help. I'm looking at this and it causes fear. So we see the hills, but notice the help. So notice the next part of verse 1. I will lift up mine eyes into the hills. From whence cometh my help? Now, this is a question. And again, the psalmist is not saying, I'm looking to the hills for where my help comes from. No, he's looking to the hills in fear, and it provokes him to ask the question, where is my help going to come from? Here are these formidable hills, these dangerous hills. I have to make this long journey into this dangerous terrain. Where's my help coming from? Where is it going to come from on this journey? The Hebrew term here, mi ayin, is interrogative. It's not relative in function. So, again, without giving you all the technical details, he's simply asking, where is my help going to come from as I'm facing this journey? You ever ask that question when you're going through a difficult crisis? Where's my help? Who's going to help me through this? And notice the answer to this. We see, first of all, danger, but then write down the next subpoint, dependence. Dependence. This is what we see in verse 2. My help cometh from what? Who? The Lord. The Lord. Now, again, commentators debate how this is to be interpreted. Some think that this is supposed to be an antiphonal song. You say, what's that? That's where you have a choir on each side, and one choir will ask the question, and another choir will answer the question. You know, they say that's what's going on here. You know, one side sings the question, the other side sings the answer. And it very well could be that they do that here with this psalm. Some say that this is a dialogue between travelers. There's two travelers here, and one of them is a younger, and the other is older, and the younger is saying, you know, I'm looking at these hills. Where's my help going to come from? And then the older traveler says, oh, listen, my help is the Lord. My help comes from the Lord. You know, the seasoned traveler says, I trust in the Lord. But then there's another interpretation of this, and I think this is probably closer to correct. This is an internal dialogue that's going on with this pilgrim traveler. He's having it with himself. You ever talk to yourself? Raise your hand. Try to get you guys some help. No, I'm just kidding. We do that at times, right? I mean, we talk to ourselves. And I think this is what's going on here. He's filled with fear. He's looking at these hills. He knows he's got a long journey. And he says, I'm lifting up my eyes to the hill. Where's my help going to come from? And then he comes back with the thought, my help comes from the Lord. You know, what's going on is this internal dialogue. He's battling negative thoughts with a positive thought. You ever have negative thoughts, fears that come into your heart, doubts that start to, you know, bombard your mind and your heart? And all of a sudden you have to get a hold of yourself and you have to say, you know, I got to remember the Lord. I got to put my focus on the Lord. And I think that's what's going on here. Here's a pilgrim traveler and he's on his way. He sees these dangerous hills. He fears in his heart. He says, man, where's my help going to come from? Oh, wait a minute. My help comes from the Lord. So he gets a hold of himself and he preaches to himself. He's no longer listening to himself. He preaches to himself, and that's a good thing to do. Martin Lloyd-Jones says, stop listening to yourself and start preaching to yourself. You know, don't listen to all the negative thoughts and speak truth to your heart. Remind yourself of the truth that you know. And that's what's going on here. I think that's closer to the truth here. As this pilgrim traveler is wrestling with emotions, he's facing these mountains and his fear in his heart, and he reminds himself, my help comes from the Lord. Notice the word Lord there in verse number 2. That's all capital letters if you have a King James. And remember what that signifies? That's the sacred name of God, Yahweh. My help comes from Yahweh. This is a name that Moses, when he asked God, you know, who should I say sent me? When the children of Israel asked me, you know, who shall I say sent me to them? This is when he's before the burning bush. You remember what God said? I am that I am. Just say that I am has sent you, me unto you. And this is the verb to be in Hebrew from where we get this divine name. And in the midst of the journey that the children of Israel have to take from Egypt to the promised land, God said to Moses, you just tell them the I am, the ever-present one, is going to be with them. The I am. And so God is the I am, and he is the one who is with us. And so think about that, the Lord. And so here's this traveler, and he's filled with fear, and he says, you know, who's going to help me on this journey? And all of a sudden he remembers Yahweh. He remembers the divine name. He remembers the God that led Israel through the wilderness and was with them. And he was going to be with him as well. But then also, he's the creator in verse 2. My help comes from the Lord, which made heaven and earth. Our helper is the creator. And I think the idea here is the pilgrim traveler looked beyond the hills and the mountains to the creator of those hills and mountains and said, the one who's helping me is the one who created all of these things. He's the one that will be with me. Psalm 89, verse 11. The heavens are thine. The earth is also thine. As for the world and the fullness thereof, thou hast founded them. The north and the south, thou hast created them. Tabor and Hermon shall rejoice in thy name. Thou hast a mighty arm. Strong is thy hand. High is thy right hand. And so, that's a beautiful passage there where he says, even the mountains, Tabor and Hermon, these are some of the tallest mountains in Israel, they even sing your praise. I'm looking to the Creator. The hills worship you. The hills bow down to you. The hills sing your praise. And so that's the thought here. Why should I fear the mountains when the Creator of those mountains is my protector? And so God, that's who our helper is. We have to look beyond our problem to the Creator, to God. What problem are you focusing on tonight? You know what you need to do? Stop focusing on that problem and lift up your eyes higher to the Creator, to the Lord, your protector, the one who watches over you. I heard of a woman who was you know, her work demanded that she constantly read, and she was having difficulty with her eyes. So she went to the physician, and after an examination, he said, you know, your eyes are tired. You just need to rest them. She said, I can't do that. I have to sit behind a computer and I have to work with my eyes. And he said, do you have a window in your office? She said, oh, yes, I have a beautiful scene. I've just right out the windows. There are the Blue Ridge Mountains. He said, that's your answer. He said, what you need to do is you need to look not just to the mountains, but look beyond them. You can see that outward, upward look will actually rest your eyes. He said, that's actually your healing right there. Look, the far look will help you. The far look will rest your eyes. And what's true in the physical realm is more true in the spiritual realm. Get your eyes a little bit higher than your problem. And look beyond that to your Creator. He's the one that will help you. But not only the character of my help, but write down number two, the closeness of my help. We see this in verse 3. He will not suffer thy foot to be moved. He that keepeth thee will not slumber. Behold, he that keepeth Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. Now we see the character of our help, but also notice the closeness. You know, this verse answers the question, well, how close is my help to me? It's one thing to have help, but it's another thing to know how near is this help to me. Well, your help is next to you each step that you take. And he's with you also day and night with every step that you take from that for now and forever. Notice he's my security. Look at verse 3. He will not suffer thy foot to be moved. The word moved here means to slip or slide, to stagger or be shaken. You know, you can imagine on a long journey like this over difficult terrain, it would be easy for a person to trip, to stumble, to slip on a rock and, you know, fall, twist an ankle, break a leg. And so, you know, it's easy to do that at an unguarded moment for a person just to slip. I remember one time we were on a hike in the Grand Canyon with a group of guys. We were doing this for Answers in Genesis, and part of the trip was hiking along these high, steep paths. And sometimes we had to go along these narrow paths alongside of cliffs where there's 200 feet below and you have about a path about a foot and a half wide and you're kind of facing the cliff and holding on, you know. And you, one thing you don't want to do on a path like that is slip at all, you know. So every step has to be guarded, you know. And that's the idea here. Listen, in your journey, your protector will guard your foot. He will not suffer thy foot to be moved or to slip. I love Psalm 37:23. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. He delighteth in the way. Though he fall, he shall not utterly be cast down. For the Lord upholdeth him with his right hand. In this journey of life, we have to be careful in our steps. But guess what? We have a God who will watch over the steps that we take, as long as we're dependent upon him. But he's also my sentry. Look again in verse 3. He will not suffer thy foot to be moved. He that keepeth thee will not slumber. Behold, he that keepeth Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. Now, the fact that God does not slumber or sleep is mentioned twice in this psalm. And that's for emphasis. Whenever you see something mentioned two times, remember, that's scripture emphasizing this thing. And why is this greatly emphasized? Because did you know that in the ancient times, people worshiped gods that were more like man than they were deity? And there were gods who actually slept. You know, of course, those gods are not real. That's gods they made up. But in their fancy, their god slept. And they had to wake them up. I remember visiting a Hindu temple when I was in India. Actually, it was a big temple where they had all kind of gods that they worship. And I went into one place where the statue of the god, he was laying down sleeping. Their god was sleeping. I tiptoed by. I didn't want to wake him up. But their god slept. And really, before they worship, you know what they have to do when they go to that temple? They have to wake that god up. They have to wake him up. Did you know that in Greek mythology, hypnos, That word sound familiar, where we get the word hypnotize or hypnotic. Hypnos was the god of sleep, because that's what he did. The Roman equivalent of that is somnos, where we get somnia. Somnia is sleep. Insomnia is the inability to sleep. And so these were the gods that they worshipped, and these were gods who went to sleep. Remember, Elijah was ridiculing the prophets of Baal because they were screaming out, crying for Baal to throw down fire from heaven. And Elijah was kind of making fun. He said, maybe he's asleep. Why don't you get louder? Try to wake him up. You know, he's probably asleep. Because the gods in the ancient world were gods who slept. But the psalmist emphasizes here, let me tell you something about the God of Israel. This God shall neither slumber nor sleep. God, the omnipotent God, doesn't sleep. He doesn't even get drowsy. He never sleeps. He's ever vigilant. He is constantly watching over us like a sentry on duty. He never takes his eyes off of us. He's constantly watching over us, and he does not get tired. That's the kind of God that we have, who does not sleep. He does not slumber. Nothing's going to happen to you because God was inattentive, or he was distracted by something, or he was a little tired. No, not our great God. He's my security. He's my sentry, but also he's my shade. Look at verse 5. The Lord is thy keeper. The Lord is thy shade upon thy right hand. The sun shall not smite thee by day, nor the moon by night. And one real danger for a traveler making this journey was the hot sun. You know, you can imagine traveling in a wilderness, and in that day, the heat of those days, especially in the summer, heat exhaustion and sunstroke was very real. And I think what the psalmist is doing is reminding himself about how God was a shade for Israel when they traveled through the wilderness. Remember, Israel was in the wilderness for 40 years, and they were there 40 years without sunblock. I mean, how did they make it? You know why? Because God was their shade. He was the pillar of fire by night, and he was the pillar of what? Cloud by day. And God actually shielded them from the heat of the hot sun. He was their shade by day. And we see this in Psalm 84. For the Lord God is a sun and a shield. You know, that's, I think, reference to the pillar of fire by day, pillar of cloud by night, pillar of fire by night. The Lord bestows favor and honor. No good thing will he withhold from them who walks uprightly. The Lord is our shade. He will protect us from the sun, but also from the moon. The sun by day, the moon by night. And this might be a reference to an imaginary danger. Did you know ancient Near Easterns believed that the moonlight could have a bad effect on a person? Might have been a superstition, but they believed that. The moon's rays could somehow cause the mind to be disordered. Did you know the ancient medical texts from Babylon and Assyria listed several medical conditions people had? And the ancient physicians diagnosed these illnesses as the hand of the moon god, or the hand of Sin, who was the moon god. In other words, it was the moon that was causing all these problems. It was the moon that was causing these people to, for example, grind their teeth. Another patient had hands and feet that constantly trembled. Another patient had all the symptoms of epilepsy. They were all considered to be moonstruck, affected by the moon. And this belief was very common in ancient times. And by the way, there are still people that believe that today. You ever hear of a lunatic? You know. But ultimately, these verses mean this. Really, these verses simply mean this, that the Lord is our shield and our protector from anything that will harm us in the day or anything that will harm us at night. He's our protector from these things. James Montgomery Boyce wrote this. What the psalmist really means, though in figurative language, is that nothing, either of the day or night, can harm us if God is keeping guard. And that is so true, so very true. So we see the character of my help. We see the closeness of my help. God is right there guarding us, watching us. He doesn't slumber or sleep. But here's the last thing I want you to see in this psalm. The circumference of my help. The circumference. Look at verse 7. The Lord shall preserve thee from all evil. He shall preserve thy soul. The Lord shall preserve thy going out and thy coming in from this time forth and even forevermore. Now, so far, the psalmist has assured himself, and he's answered several questions. Who is my help? Well, my help is the Lord. My help is the Creator, the great I am. How close is he to us? Well, he's right beside us. He is at my right hand. In fact, he watches my every step so that I will not slip. And what does he protect us from? Well, he protects us from anything that could happen during the day or anything that might happen at night. He never sleeps. He's constantly watching over me. He's ever vigilant. But are there certain events or circumstances that he cannot protect us from? Well, that question is answered right here. What does he protect us from? Verse 7. The Lord shall preserve thee from all evil. Verse 7. From all evil. All in the Hebrew means all. What kind of evil? All evil. The word evil, ra, very broad, encompasses a whole lot. But he'll preserve us from all harm. And that's the whole idea here. Now, this obviously doesn't mean that bad things will not happen to believers. But what it does mean is that even during those bad things, when they happen, God will protect us from the harm of those things. God will allow us to go through trials. He'll allow us to go through difficulties because we're pilgrims on a journey in this world. It's a dangerous journey. And it doesn't mean that we won't have bad things happen, but he will protect us from the harm of those things. In fact, because you're a child of God, those things will not harm you. If you're trusting in the Lord, those things can only make you better. God will use them to strengthen you and help you. And so it doesn't mean that we may not, you know, go through a bad time or have difficulty in our life. But what God will do is that God will touch those things and he'll use them for our glory, for his glory and our good. And just like Joseph said to his brothers, you meant this for evil, but God meant it for good. Did Joseph go through difficulty? Yes. Did he have bad things happen to him? Yes. Did it harm him? Ultimately, no, it didn't. It only really made him better. And so that's what this verse means. From all evil and all circumstances, the Lord shall preserve thy going out and thy coming in. This is a Hebraic expression that simply means all the circumstances of life, all the occupations of this life, all the daily activities that we do, the mundane little things. You know, you have to go to the store to pick up something. You have to go to the cleaners, drop off some things. You have to go to the barber shop or, you know, whatever. You have to, you know, drop the car off for oil change. All these little things. You're going out. You're coming in. All the mundane things that we do in life, God is watching over us and all those things. Did you know that most accidents that happen to people happen just a few minutes away from their house? Sometimes in their house, you know. But in each sense, God's saying, I'm with you and I'm watching over you. And you're going out and you're coming in. And then also, he protects us from all evil and all circumstances for all time. Look again in verse 8. The Lord shall preserve thy going out, thy coming in, from this time forth and even forevermore. He protects us and preserves us from all harm for now and forever, even into eternity. God is the one keeping me. Even throughout eternity, you know, sometimes I hear Christians brag. They like Charles Finney. They think he was a great preacher and theologian. Can I let you in on something? He was a heretic. Yeah, he was a heretic. I know you guys are looking at it. Just do your own research on it. Try to read his systematic theology sometime, which is not a systematic theology. He believed that you're saved so long as you obey the Lord. The moment you disobey, you're no longer saved. And your justification is based on your sanctification. He did not preach the same gospel that we preach. He even believed that believers, they could lose their salvation. In fact, according to Finney, you could fall from heaven. Listen to what he wrote. You guys don't believe me. It's not intended that saints are truly regenerate, cannot fall from grace, he says. But finally, lost by natural possibility. It must be naturally possible for all moral agents to sin at any time. Saints on earth and in heaven can by natural possibility apostatize and fall and be lost. So even if you're there in heaven and you mess up, you better watch out. Because you can fall from heaven, you know, and be lost, you know. So I'm glad I don't believe that. I'm glad I believe in a God who keeps me, who watches over me right now and also into eternity forevermore. God will watch over me in eternity. That's who my helper is. And that's who your helper is. Isaac Watts expressed it in the beautiful hymn, "Our God, our help in ages past. Our hope for years to come, our shelter from the stormy blast, and our eternal home." God is our eternal home. Our help in ages past, our hope for years to come. He goes on to say, "Be thou our guard while troubles last, and our eternal home." To sum all this up, there's no limit to the keeping and the protecting and the preserving care of our God. This leaves nothing out. You know what this is really to me? Psalm 121 is kind of an Old Testament Romans 8. What will separate you from the love of God? Nothing. Nothing can separate you from the love of God. And in that chapter, Paul mentions every circumstance you can name. And he says, none of these things will separate you from the love of God. And then he adds, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that's in Christ Jesus, our Lord. That is our helper. He is your help. So what help do you need from him tonight? Just call upon him. Let's bow for prayer together. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. And just take a moment. There might be something that you're facing in the next few days or weeks where you need God's help. Just take a moment and ask him for that help. Ask him to be your helper, your keeper. Ask him to be the one who preserves you from all evil. Father, how we praise you that you are our keeper, our helper. This beautiful psalm is such a wonderful reminder to us. And Lord, we receive it tonight. We embrace it with all our heart. We thank you for what it says, for what it means. And Lord, may we take it to heart. May we be committed to depending upon you. We all have hills that cause fear, challenges before us. And at times, Lord, our soul is filled with questions. Who will help me? But Lord, we know that you, the Lord, the creator of heaven and earth, is our helper. And how we thank you for that, how we praise you for that, how we renew our dependence upon you. And we thank you and praise you in advance for your watch care over us. And we pray in Jesus' wonderful and matchless name.